Good early morning. It's been a long week. Erica Ordway, our missions coordinator, and I would like to thank you for all your generous donations for the people over in the northern part of Houston. We took an 18-foot trailer loaded with things, with supplies and stuff that they needed to Memorial Baptist Church, which has been our connection into this area. Then while we were there, there were seven of us that had gone. Several had gotten sick and couldn't go with us on this trip. We were supposed to have been about a crew of 12. We'd gone over, and we worked inside of several houses on Thursday afternoon and then all day and Friday. So let me tell you what, these people are devastated. You just see the exhaustion, fatigue in their eyes. They're just going through so much, gutting out houses, coming in and cutting about 4 feet off of every wall in the house, pulling plumbing out, all of this. All the belongings are on the curbside except those most treasured and valuable things that they're trying to salvage. It really is a devastating effect. We know that. Last August, we had some of our own church members that had to go through something very similar. And then Katrina had happened. Listen, this is widespread from Vinton, Louisiana, on into down on the other side of Houston. House after house after house. You go there, and it looks kind of like everyday life in some places, and other places, it's just these neighborhoods are just have been devastated. We see now there's Irma going into Florida, another devastation. Church, we just can't sit back and do nothing. This is not just, oh, we gave something, oh, we're finished. No. Tomorrow, I'll be going with others, any crew. If you want to join, if you have this is a one day, not a 2 day. We'll be going in around where Michaela's from, around Nederland, Texas. I spoke with the pastor yesterday evening of the church that Michaela came from. And listen, the need is great. There are houses in these poor areas that no one is there helping them. No one. The church is trying to reach out, but they need help. Their guys, their people, men and women are getting tired. So this is like a one-day trip. We could meet at 5 o'clock in the morning. Erica, 5 o'clock. I know you can't be there, but 5 o'clock in the morning. So if you're interested in going for just a one day, and we'll leave. We'll work to 4 or 5 o'clock tomorrow afternoon, and Lord's willing, we'll come on back. It's just in a one-day trip, because I know a lot of people working. But listen, the need is just so great. The need is so great. Last week, they gutted out like 32 houses in Nederland area. So we'll be going both and kind of working on weekends and trying to do over in Houston some weekends, and maybe we can get some one days over here for you. Listen, this is an opportunity as a church. If you can swing a hammer and use a pry bar, you're qualified. If you can push a broom, you're qualified. This is nothing. You don't need carpenter skills to do this stuff. I gave Erica a drill, trust me. Need so great. This is what's going on, and this is how our week has been. Today, in our message, we continue in the book of Romans, chapter 6. Listen, this book, this chapter, hits home for many of us as Christians. It hits us right between the eyes. How to be dead to sin and alive to Christ. And that's what we're called for. Just living for Christ means dying to sin. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Charles Stanley said, "The bottom line in the Christian life is obedience." And most people don't even like the word. Bottom line in a Christian's life is obedience. Most people don't even like the word. The last days of the Civil War, when the Union Army came into Richmond, Virginia, and freed it, Abraham Lincoln wanted to go down and visit because he had signed the proclamation that the Emancipation Proclamation, where the slaves would be free. So unannounced, Abraham Lincoln goes to Richmond, Virginia. The slave recognized him. Many people did not even know he was coming. Slaves gathered around him in thanks for what he has done, for setting them free. And Abraham Lincoln says this. He says, "My poor friends, you're free, free as air. You can cast off the name of slave and trample on it. Liberty is your birthright." But then Lincoln also warned them about the abuse of their freedom. He says, "Let the world see that you merit your freedom. Don't let your joy carry you into excesses. Learn the laws and obey them." This is what Paul is trying to teach Christians today when he's writing this to the Romans. Listen, we are free because of grace. We're no longer under the law. But do not let your grace, do not let your freedom give you the thought that you can go back and do anything you want to do. Do not abuse the grace that God has given you. We'll pick up reading in Romans chapter 5, verse 18, to kind of set the stage for chapter 6. Paul writes this, as consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of one man, naming Adam, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, Jesus, the many were made righteous. The law was brought in, talking about the Ten Commandments, the law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. In other words, there's a better knowledge of it. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. If we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For if we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again, death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to Christ, to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, for that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness, for sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Verse 15 says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone as an obedient slave, you are slaves to the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you've come to obey from your heart the pattern of reaching of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I am using an example from an everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves to slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray together. Father God, today as we read this passage, it's a staunch reminder to us as Christians, God, that we can't be lazy in grace, that the devil is constantly after us, Lord, to ignite in us those old desires that we once had. Father, your word says we're dead to sin. Father, I pray today that as Christians hear this message, Lord, that we apply an attentive ear and let it penetrate to our heart. And God, we have no right to abuse your grace, the grace that you so freely given to us. In Christ's name, amen. So there are four truths I want to share with you very hurriedly from this passage. The first one is this, that God reveals our sin to us. That God will reveal our sin to us. Now, our neighbor might also, and our spouse might also, but God is the ultimate one who reveals our sin to us. See, the Holy Spirit illuminates our minds with God's word to bring conviction of sin with the purpose of confession and repentance on our part. When somebody else reminds us of our sin, it's not always for repentance. It's to hold us down. It's to slap us around a little bit. But when God, through the Holy Spirit, reminds us of our sin, it's for confession on our part and repentance. We see in verse 20 and 21 of chapter 5, I needed to go up a little bit to help us understand what Paul is talking about in chapter 6. See, the law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul needed to set this up when he's telling us, listen, we're no longer under the law. Grace set us free. And listen, what Paul then in chapter 6 begins to realize is that people can twist his words around a little bit. And he needed to address that. See, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, they condemned the entire human race with this bent nature towards sin. The natural human tendency, yours and mine, is to act selfishly. If you say that you're not selfish, you're a liar. Because that old nature is still in there. And we still want what we want when we want it. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit to keep it pushed down. Because any time that we want control, we start acting selfishly. We start doing the things we want to do that do not please God. See, the natural human tendency is to act on the things that we want, or our own desires. We struggle with pleasing our desires, even when God has declared something or someone off limits to us. We chase after things and people to indulge this insatiable desire for temporary satisfaction. That's our goal before Jesus, is temporary satisfaction. And listen, when our eyes are not on Jesus, we still start looking for temporary satisfaction. Those things never last. They put us in rebellion against God. So God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. This is a framework of law showing the Jewish people the ways in which they have violated their relationship with God and with other people. And that's what the Ten Commandments basically are. It's this structure. Then God doesn't name every sin out there, but he gives us this structure of understanding how we violated our relationship with him. and how we violate our relationship with one another. And those Ten Commandments give us this understanding that we're some pretty bad people. There's a lot of ugliness inside of us. And that's what Paul is saying. The law was given to you so that in sin may increase. In other words, our knowledge of sin may increase. Our understanding of what things out there are wrong increases. And because now we know that these things are wrong, we understand that we need grace all the more. We understand that we need grace even on a deeper level than we ever had before. As long as we think we're pretty good people, we really don't need God's grace. But when the truth comes out about who we really are, and that's what God is doing with the Ten Commandments, helping us see, no, this is how ugly your life really is. This is how selfish you really act. These are the things you need to get rid of, and you can't do it on your own. You need my grace to forgive you, and you need my power to help you live the life apart from that. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. See, the Ten Commandments made people aware of their great extent they have sinned against God. Verse 20 says, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Oh, listen. Paul revealed that God's grace was greater than all their sin. You remember that old hymn? Grace greater than our sin. Grace greater than all our sin. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Under on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. See, the law revealed the magnitude of sin in order for God's grace to prove to be greater than the darkest, most vile part of all of our being. Yet God's grace is infinite. It's not infinite. R.C. Sproul said this, said, God's grace is not infinite. God is infinite, and God is gracious. We experience the grace of the infinite God, but grace itself is not infinite. God sets limits on his patience and his forbearance. He warns us over and over again that someday the axe will fall and his judgment will be poured out. See, there are limits to God's grace. There are limits to God's grace for all humanity. The second truth we see in this passage. Grace frees us from sin, not with freedom to sin. See, God will allow his grace to be abused and trampled over by people who profess to be a Christian yet choose to pursue a sinful lifestyle. God will not let his grace be abused by anyone. Paul begins to realize there will be church people. When he said this in verse 20, 21, he said he realized there will be church people that begin to try to twist his words around to rationale the indulgence of sinful desires. See, there where sin increased, grace increased all the more, Paul said. You got to be careful with your words. And Paul said this, and then he realized, wait a minute. I know there's some characters who would take my words and twist them all around to mean something differently than I did. I meant them. See, Paul wanted to prevent his words from being twisted, taken out of context. So he said in verse 1 and 2, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning? By no means. Should we go on sinning that grace can increase? He said, that no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? If we are those who have died to sin, we should not be living in sin. We should not have a pattern of sin. We should not have a lifestyle of sin. There are some things that should be washed out of us. And that old nature died. There were some in the church who would either try to push the words of Paul to mean that they're, well, you know what? If we sin more, if sin increased, as Paul said, and grace increased to cover all of that sin, well, then the more we sin, God's grace will grow even more, and God will be glorified more because he has forgiven us for more. That makes sense. People were thinking the more sin that they did, the more grace would grow, the more God would be glorified and magnified. Because the greater we have been forgiven, the more love we would have for God. That's the logic, and that's the thinking that Paul knew that many in the church would have. Paul says they had never been set free. They're still a slave to sin if they think that way, and not to righteousness. They may even try to discredit Paul as a heretic for saying that whatever and as often as they sinned, it was okay because grace took care of it. That would be like me telling you, church, hey, go out and sin all you want. Here's your free sin card. Go do whatever you want. It's okay. God's grace will cover it. That's the way people were twisting Paul's words around. And Paul, in this argument, begins to break apart all this idea. See, Paul clarifies his words in those two. He says, shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound? So that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Paul is saying, listen, that logic, that thought that you can go out and sin all you want and that grace would just cover it all, that you can premeditate, you can just do whatever you want, that logic is flawed because as a believer, we have died to that sin. Listen, there are a lot of Christians today, 2017, who want to go out and just do whatever they want to do. They walked an aisle, they shook a hand with a preacher, they said a prayer, they got wet. They came, well, the church people weren't as nice as I thought they were, so they went back out and just did start living like they always lived. Saying, well, I'm saved, I'm born again. Brother Kevin said I was born again. Everything's okay. Listen, Brother Kevin didn't tell you nothing about being born again. If it's not from God's word, then you didn't hear it. How do you tell if a person's saved? In 5 or 10 years, are they still growing in Christ? That's how you know. You see, you can't come to Jesus and be forgiven and go out and abuse his grace and just live like you want to live, just whatever goes. I'm covered under the blood of Jesus. There's limits to God's grace. God did not give anyone a free sin card or indulgence card to broaden his grace. Listen, rather Jesus gives us grace to free us to follow him in the power of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes once a believer realizes that all of his past, present, and future sins will be forgiven under the grace of God in the blood of Jesus, it becomes easier to grow lazy and then be tempted to want to push the things of God. Well, you know, the Bible doesn't specifically say this is wrong, so I'll keep doing it. It's kind of pushing it, right? Because the Bible doesn't say, you know, it doesn't tell us that this here is specifically a sin, then you know, I might can go ahead and do. No, that's abusing the grace of God. And it won't happen. We can't just push God, try to get away with anything we want to get away with. we're to be dead to sin. Romans 6, verse 14, 15 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not." Paul says that sin no longer has dominion over us. In other words, we're not a slave to sin. We're not a slave to old things that God took away from us. We're now a slave to righteousness. We're now following and pursuing God. We're used to pursue our desires. Now we're pursuing God. We're pursuing the things of God. We want to please Him and not ourselves. Paul is trying to tell us that God's grace and power can now help us overcome the desires to want to sin. And if we happen to fall into a darkened area, then God's grace and power can pull us out when we surrender ourselves over to Him. God's grace set us free from sin's death grip. No matter what kind of sin we have been going through, no matter what kind of sins we ventured into, no matter what kind of sins that we are guilty of, God's supernatural power can deliver us and free us from that sin, that we die to that sin. It is only the grace of God that will save us and set us free from our sins. That's what God is trying to tell us. How good, how sweet grace is that old passion that we had to please ourselves, to be selfish, to only want those desires, that God's grace not only forgives us from it, but He also gives us the power. Said, "My grace is sufficient for you. Help you live every day." Rick Warren said this, "What gives me the most hope every day is God's grace, knowing that has His grace is going to give me the strength for whatever I face, knowing that nothing is a surprise to God." Nothing is a surprise to God. And God will give us the grace to live through it. The third truth is this. So count yourself dead to sin. So our sinful nature once ruled over us. Now that God's grace has been poured out in our lives through Christ, may we live dead to sin. See, once we were dead in sin, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "You were dead in your transgressions and sins." There was a time that we were dead in our sins. Now that we're saved, we're born again, we're to be dead to our sins. We were spiritually dead, now we're spiritually alive. Romans 6, 3 says, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death?" Verse 11 through 14 says, "In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to Christ, to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness, for sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace." See, Paul is trying to tell us, listen, you're not stuck to that old law that told you how bad you are. No, you are now under grace, where God tells you how much you are loved. God's grace tells you how important you are, how special you are. And because God's grace is so sweet, don't you want to follow after God? Because that's where the honey is coming from. Sin has a cost. God has a reward. Sin has consequences. God has benefits. Paul desires for those listening to grasp onto this. He drives home this truth that as believers, we're to live as though we were dead to sin. Are you struggling with sin today, Christian? Are you struggling in your own life with sin that it's got a foothold in you and you really don't know what to do about it? that yes, you know you're saved, you know you're born again, but you know that you have this place that Satan has got a foothold in your life. And you're living that. You are living that day in and day out. Paul's argument finds root in the fact that we died to our old selves to begin a new life in Christ. Jesus died our death for us. Listen, Jesus already died and paid the cost for that sin that is in it, that you struggle with, that's got a foothold, a stronghold in your life. Jesus already paid the cost of that so that you would be free from it. Not that you would pet it and make it a part of your lifestyle. Jesus died our death for us by crucifixion. We were baptized. We claim his death to sin because we claim Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection as our own. We see in verse 6 of Romans 6, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin may be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Listen, when we were baptized and we were buried with Christ, we claim what Jesus did as our own. Listen, we are set free from sin. We claim Jesus' payment for us. And we are free. We're exonerated. We can go and live in grace in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Christians are struggling with that. And that's the exact design that God wants for us. He wants for you. He wants for me. And I know somebody out there saying, oh, Brother Kevin, that's just easy for you because you're a pastor. Listen, I get up every morning, put my blue jeans on, tennis shoes on, just like you do. And the devil knows if he can get the pastor, he can get a whole church. Don't ever think that it's easier for the one on the stage than the one sitting in the chair. It's just as hard every day. Same temptations, same struggles. They're there. They're there. Paul is saying our old self has died to pursuing the sinful lifestyle. He is removing all doubts about sinning more in order for more grace and more glory of God to be abound. Just because we have this Christian life, listen, we're tempted all the time. And we can't get lazy in grace. We can't just say, well, God will forgive me for it. We can't do that. Paul is warning us, don't live that way. The old cliche, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. People use that as an excuse to do whatever they want to do. And then say, well, God will forgive me. Then obviously you've never died to sin. You've never put sin where it needed to be. And you're playing with that old nature. John G. Lake said, men tell us in these days that sin is what you think it is. Well, it is not. Sin is what God thinks it is. You may think according to your conscience. God thinks according to his. I like the way George MacDonald said this. He says, in short, a man must be set free from sin he is, set free from the sin he is, which makes him do the sin he does. We're encouraged by Oswald Chambers to get along with Jesus. Either tell him that you do not want sin to die out in you, or else tell him that at all costs, you want to be identified with his death. The fourth truth is this, and I'm done. We're out of time. You are alive in Christ. You're alive to God in Christ Jesus. See, the Holy Spirit has made every believer spiritually alive so that we can live by faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 11 and verse 23 says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. You are alive in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit gives us the strength to live for Christ as we do. Lay down our will every day to to the Spirit's leadership. As long as we keep struggling for control in our life, as long as we keep wrestling with God, we will keep resurrecting that old sinful nature in our life. As long as you and I struggle with God over who's the boss in our life. We may not understand lordship, but we understand boss. Are you the boss of your life, or is God the boss of your life? See, one of the most difficult, most freeing, and necessary things to do as a Christian is to willfully submit our wills to Christ every day. Then we will live crucified to Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20 say this. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. See, as long as we live in Christ, we're no longer our own. We're no longer slaves to sin. Rather, we're slaves to righteousness. So, Christian, today, are you living this life of a disciple, surrendered to God? Are you harnessing the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in you, who gives you peace, gives you strength, gives you courage? Or do you find yourself wrestling with God over this lordship, over being the boss? Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Are you alive in Christ this morning? Paul is telling the church, listen, grace has set you free from the power of sin. Not that we can abuse grace and do whatever we want to do. If we go out and do whatever we do, we're still under the power of that grip of sin. Paul says, you've died to sin and you're alive to Christ. In other words, we're no longer pursuing that sinful lifestyle. And listen, if something has gotten a foothold in your life, a stronghold in your life, and it's sin, listen, confess it to God that He can forgive you, and grace can fill that spot, and you can be a new, have a new walk with God in that area. The struggle, and you won't keep resurrecting that old dead person there, that old dead nature, but you walk in power and strength. Maybe this morning, that last verse I read, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Maybe today you realize that you do not have Jesus as your Savior. There's a cost to paying for your own sin. It's called death, spiritual death. But then Paul writes this, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, salvation is a gift. Grace is a gift that God wants to give to anyone who will turn to Him in faith and repentance. Maybe today you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior. You've never accepted Him. You've never accepted what He did on Calvary's cross to pay for your sin. Today is the day you can do that. It's so easy. God doesn't make it difficult for us, but that we accept what He's done for us already and claim it for our own. He already knows your sins. You're just agreeing with Him. God, these things are wrong. I know they're wrong. I confess them to you. Would you please forgive me? I accept your gift of grace to forgive me. I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. Would you come live in my life? And God will come live in your life. Christ Jesus' blood will wash away your sin. The Holy Spirit will indwell you to live the life that God wants you to live. And listen, there's a green sheet that Erica and Sarah had talked about earlier inside your bulletin. You just write your name, phone number, some contact information. You just check on, I accepted Christ as my Savior today. Because I want to call you. I want to just sit down in my office with you. You can ask me a question. I want to share with God's Word the decision you've made today to follow Christ. Christian, maybe there's some struggle in your life. Please don't leave today without getting that right between you and God. Let's pray. Father God, today, how good you are to us. Lord, even when we least expect it, you are always working in our behalf. God, I pray today for your people. I pray that you give them the strength to make the decisions that they need to make. God, maybe there's someone here today that never accepted you. And God, they are still a slave to sin. Father, I pray today that they would release that by the power of your Spirit over to you. They would turn to you in faith. God, maybe there's a Christian today who's just struggling for control of their own life with you. God, you're calling out to them to relinquish their will totally to you. Thank you, God, for what you're going to do. In Christ's name.